Hallelujah. Amen. He is risen. Amen.
Amen.
What a great weekend we've had. We've had over 1,000 visitors on our property over the last 2 days. Can you say praise God for that? And we know that each and every one of them received love and mercy and grace through your ministry as the gospel was presented, as you were able to share your testimonies of what Jesus has done for you. There's nothing more powerful than the testimony of someone who has personally encountered Jesus and known that transformation of life through regeneration. You know, the blind man, when he was confronted, he said, "Listen, I just know this. You're asking me, who is this man and where did he come from? Is he the Messiah? Is he a great prophet?" He just said, "Look, here's what I know. Once I was blind and now I see." Hallelujah. How many of you were blind and now see? Glory. Aren't you glad that that old man, the Bible says, was crucified with him? And because of that, we've experienced that great resurrection power to a newness of life. The Bible says it this way: old things have passed away and all things have become new. We give him all of the glory and all of the honor. It's sad that we're living in a time, however, generations that don't know who Jesus Christ is. I'm marveling that it's into the second generation. As I was sharing with some men yesterday, and I would guess they were probably in their 40s. And as I was sharing the gospel with them and looking for some normal responses of any knowledge of the gospel, that maybe they had accidentally stumbled into Sunday school somewhere. And how many Americans today are pagans who truly have no knowledge of the living God, no comprehension, and we see it waning in this nation, of the Judeo-Christian ethic. We've become a secular society. We've become a people who, as Romans speaks it very clearly, have become worshipers of the creature, men, instead of worshipers of the Creator, God. And everything's about me and mine, and the hoax of the origin of life that's been propagated, that's been scientifically proven impossible. Now, many of us, as we grew up and learned Darwinism, you know, there's a few of us here that are old enough, I guess, that knew Darwin personally, but most of us were taught about it, and so we heard these different things growing up, and this great study of these single cell discoveries of Darwin. And now, with the knowledge, the technology that's available to us, it almost becomes laughable, and yet it's held on to because it's not a science. Darwinism has become a religion. And people believe it regardless of the facts. Christianity is not a religion. It can be forensically proven. The testimony of Jesus' resurrection from the dead would stand up in court today, praise God. And what a great thing that we don't have to look to forensics. We're not a people that are steeped in a faith that has no foundation. You know, people talk, you just need to make a leap of faith. Faith is not a leap. Faith, it is a decision to believe the facts. Amen. And faith is a choice to lay personal lordship down and accept the lordship of Jesus Christ in our lives. And so here we are, having seen Him and known Him personally in our lives. That great resurrection power, the same power that raised Jesus from the dead, abides in us and shall quicken or make alive our mortal bodies. Now that doesn't just mean in the day of resurrection that we will experience life. That same resurrection power is quickening us today. That same power is keeping you strong. That same power is giving you health when others around us are sick and struggling. That same power is what gives us divine energy in our minds, called peace, when so many around us are being bound by fear and torment. That resurrection power is what allows us to turn our children over into the hands of God and not run around like so many in our society today in absolute fear and bubble wrapping their children. So afraid of abductions. And yet send them into a godless school system and let their minds be eroded by Antichrist doctrine. Aren't you glad for what God has done in our midst and in the lives of our children today? Praise God. Let's turn this morning to the book of Matthew, and we just want to start off this morning looking at a couple of the things that we know took place on that glorious day and that was recorded by these apostles. The one thing about Easter that gives your secular people trouble is the supernatural nature of the resurrection. Because we become so naturally minded, we become so secularized, that people don't really believe in the miraculous today. Or in the supernatural, unless it's occultic. Isn't it interesting how people will believe the occultic aspect of the supernatural and not the divine aspect of the supernatural? Isn't it interesting how people will believe in a heaven but not a hell? And so we realize that man has become the sole source of truth in and of himself. If I believe it, it's truth. If others believe it, too bad for them. But there is a truth, and the Bible says in John 17, thy word is truth. Amen? The Bible says, heaven and earth will pass away. My word will not pass away. The Bible says, God and His word are one. Praise God. And so we have this assurance that the Word of God is true. Now, I'm not going to take time this morning and go into an apologetic type approach to the resurrection. Apologetics doesn't mean I'm sorry. Apologetics is the science of the study of the Scriptures and the presentation of the Scriptures in a fundamental, sound discourse that brings logically truths to understanding. The Bible does say, however, the natural mind cannot receive the things of the Spirit of God for their foolishness. That's why people have trouble with the Bible. If you're not regenerated, if the Spirit of God isn't living within you, much of what's read here seems foolish. Makes plenty of sense to the renewed mind. So let's look at the Scriptures this morning, just in light of, at face value, the fact that these men lived, knew Jesus, and had a testimony of what they saw with their own eyes. Okay? I've shared before that I grew up in a very spiritual family. And my father, as in the early days of my rebirth and becoming a Christian, made a comment one day that he said, you know, he said, I don't even believe that Jesus lived. And I said, Dad, man, it's one thing not to accept him as Lord, but don't show your ignorance in saying that he didn't live. He is verifiably, historically established from a historical perspective more than any other man that ever lived on the face of the earth. All that we know in our dating is before Christ and after. But people get these ideas in their minds. Let me remind us, Jesus lived. Amen. And as it's been said in the past, he was either who he said he was, the very Son of God, or he was deranged, the greatest liar and deceiver and con artist that ever walked the face of the earth, the most horrendous, diabolical, destructive beyond Hitler, beyond Mussolini, beyond Mao. In their assault on humanity. And Jesus was not that. He was a God who, while we were sinners, loved us. And came and took flesh upon himself, the Bible says. His name should be called Emmanuel, being interpreted God with us. God came and was made flesh and dwelt in our midst and lived a sinless life, praise God. And then willfully took your sin and my sin upon himself and gave us his righteousness in exchange. Hallelujah! He's risen. And it's real. I'm not the same man I was 50 years ago. A new creation. Well, let's read then about these guys who encountered him personally and experienced what a roller coaster ride they were on, if you read the scriptures. Their natural mind engaging and disengaging depending on whether God was coming through for them at the moment or not. And they would celebrate the day that Jesus took 5 loaves and 2 fishes and miraculously prayed and fed 5,000 people. And they're like, yeah, that's our God. And the next thing you know, they're in a boat that's just about to sink in the middle of the sea. And they're saying, God, why have you forsaken us? Can anybody identify with that? Okay. We're all human, aren't we? But these same men experience these miracles. They experience the times of doubt and fear. One of the closest to him, Thomas, said, I won't believe. The disciples came back and they said, Thomas, great news, man. Jesus has been risen from the dead. He said, I won't believe unless I can put my finger in the nail prints in his hand and put my hand into his side where that spear was thrust into him to bring about that final testimony of his death. And God is so good that at that moment, what happened? In the very room, Jesus just appears. Doors were locked and he just showed up. That's the new bodies we're going to have. He showed up. He was in bodily form. He was recognizable. We'll recognize each other in heaven. Hallelujah. Now there might be some folks you're hiding out from, but they'll if we're all there, we're going to be getting along. And if you're not willing to get along, you're going to be left behind. And we won't have to mess with you. I'm saying in love, we won't have to mess with you. But he saw him, he knew him, he recognized him, and he said, "Thomas, go ahead, man, put your finger here. My Lord and my God." So we realize that this ministry of the resurrection isn't always the easiest thing to believe, is it? Well, how can we then believe it? By God giving us the grace. As the Holy Spirit of God comes and will illuminate our hearts and our minds at a given and appointed time, that our eyes are open and we see the reality of God's great gift to us in the person of Jesus, His death for our sins, His resurrection for the assurance of our immortality, our eternal lives, and He comes to take residence within us. You know, the Bible says that we can't come when we want. Some people say, "I'll put it off till later." You can't come when you want. You come when you're called. And when the gospel is preached and we hear this great story of God's free gift of eternal life through the redemption of Jesus, Him dying on the cross for our sins, Him being raised in power over death, hell, and the grave. When we hear that story and our hearts are stirred, that's the day of our salvation, and we're responsible for making a decision at that time to lay down our own personal will and our own personal righteousness and accept this free gift that God has given to us. For there is no other name under heaven given by where men can be saved but the name of Jesus, the Bible says. And so here we are on that great morning in chapter 27 of Matthew. And the scripture tells us in verse 57 that when the evening was come, a rich man of Arimathea named Joseph offered up his tomb for Jesus to be buried in. And we won't spend a great amount of time on this, but just take a look at this for just a moment. He went and he asked for the body of Jesus and said he had offered his tomb for him. And they willingly gave him the body, and the scripture says that they came in verse 59 and took the body and wrapped it in clean linen cloth. Very much like Lazarus in John chapter 11, and we know the story that when Jesus showed himself as the resurrection and the life and he came and raised Lazarus from the dead, and he speaks, "Lazarus, come forth." And Lazarus was wrapped up in that same clothes like Jesus was, like a mummy, and he's trying to get out, man, and he starts doing this little hop, man, and he's coming, praise God, obeying the voice of the Lord. In the same way, Jesus was prepared in his death. Not the way the Egyptians did it, but a form of burial and mummification, if you please. And it was laid in this new tomb, verse 60 says. And they rolled a great stone to the door of the sepulcher and departed. Now the way these tombs were set up in that day, this stone wasn't just a rock as we think. If you can imagine it as being a large wheel, yea thick, large circular, it had a shim holding it in place. When this was removed, there was a slot that it would roll in, and then a groove here that it would set itself into, and virtually sealed that tomb. And this is what took place. Now, people for years have argued and had different arguments to try to explain the empty tomb. No one said the tomb was not empty. Isn't that interesting? There is an empty tomb. to be dealt with. Where did he go? Well, there's some good stories. Some say he never really got entombed and that he truly didn't even die. He just swooned on the cross. He passed out. They took him down and carried him off somewhere and hid him. The other stories that people would come up with was that the tomb was raided. Some say that the disciples did it. The one that would have had the best opportunity, Mary, would have had to have been wearing a Wonder Woman outfit. Because that tomb wasn't going anywhere. We've got another problem. We have the problem of the soldiers who were left to guard the tomb. Some say they were paid off and bribed. Well, we read some other Bible verses that are very clear. When these men were left to guard certain areas, whether it be a prisoner, in this case, the tomb of Jesus, that when they failed to do their job, they were killed, executed. These guards were not in on the hoax. It would have cost them their lives. You see, people want to explain away the supernatural. The children of Israel crossing the Red Sea. Now the Bible says it this way, that when Moses put his foot into the water stood up in heaps and was congealed. Anybody ever watched the Ten Commandments? Everybody. We're going to all be disappointed when we get to heaven and Moses doesn't look like Charlton Heston. But the moment that Moses stretched forth his rod and the sea departed and it was congealed. And I think Cecil B. DeMille's probably did a pretty good job of portraying what happened there. And they went across on dry land. Well, the secular minds of our generation, not believing in the miraculous, said, well, really, that wasn't the place that the children of Israel crossed. And of course, Discovery Channel will give you every secular anti-Christ perspective. They talk more about Jesus and know less about him than anybody I've ever seen. Reading the Bible would be a great benefit to those people instead of finding this known, great known archaeologist from Bodunk Junior College. You know, so often they have these guys' credentials. It's like, where? But anyway, and they come in and they have their great solution. And it really took place at the reed of seas. And there's certain times that the wind will come through and it'll actually push the water back. And they actually crossed over in 4 inches of water. And a guy was told that one time. He said, praise God. And the guy said, what do you mean, praise God? I just debunked your miracle. He said, no, man, it's a greater miracle. All of Pharaoh's armies drowned in 4 inches of water. Hallelujah. Let God be true and every man a liar.
Amen.
The Bible says that those waters came down on Pharaoh's armies and they weren't seen again. And they began to sing and dance. The horse and rider fell into the sea. Hallelujah. Jesus didn't really die. Jesus wasn't really buried. Jesus just disappeared. Nobody knows. And this great religion has been formed called Christianity. There's one distinction between Christianity and all other religions. Our God's alive.
Amen.
You got to do something about this empty tomb. Because Muhammad is no match for that empty tomb.
Amen.
Buddha, little chubby, won't fit in the empty tomb. He's no match for the empty tomb. The 40,000 Hindu gods, no match for the empty tomb. Carl Sagan. What's the dude that just died, the wheelchair guy? Hawkins. No match for the empty tomb. If Jesus is risen from the dead, He is Lord God Almighty. Creator of heaven and earth. The Bible says all things were made by Him and for Him. Amen? And as we're going to see in just a moment, as we prepare to close, it was made by Him, it was made for Him, and He, through His resurrection power, has been established as judge of all the earth. And He declares that all men are going to be raised. I was sharing with a man at the car show yesterday. And he had talked about an untimely death of his father. And I said, that's always just so difficult to endure, and the loss of a parent is hard with. It's even natural if they've run the full course of their life. But I said, the reality is this, it's appointed unto men once to die. Your dad's gone and you're going to be gone shortly. I said, we're sitting here today enjoying, looking at all these nice cars, but I want you to know the Bible says that there's going to be a last judgment upon the earth, and God is going to judge the earth not by water like in Noah's day, but by fire this time, and everything's going to burn up. I said, if you could have every car here, I said, what does it prosper a man to gain the whole world and lose his own soul? I said, this stuff is just all stuff. It's worthless. It has no eternal value. What about your soul? What would you give in exchange for your soul? And I know many of you have... I had numerous chances yesterday to share, not as many as we'd like, but we're crazy running around. But what a great opportunity to share this with people who've never heard. Amen. What are you going to do with the empty tomb? Well, we've got him in the tomb. We've got names, and historically, and the archaeological artifacts show that these personalities did exist in this time frame. We're talking history here. We're talking real life. We're talking that Joseph really lived. Like your grandpa. And we're going to have to answer this question. Where did Jesus go? They put him in the tomb. Now in verse 63, someone said, "Sir, we remember that these deceivers said while he was alive, after 3 days he was going to rise again. So let's command that the sepulcher be made sure until the third day, just in case his disciples come and steal him away. And then say unto the people, he's risen from the dead. So that the last error would be worse than the first." And Pilate said, "Go ahead, go do it." So they made the sepulcher sure, sealed the stone, and set a watch. Oh, now, as we were saying, this thing's being guarded. They've prepared themselves for the hoax. The scripture then goes on to say in verse, in chapter 28, that early in the morning, the few women, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary, went to see the sepulcher. And behold, there was a great earthquake. Ah, interesting. Some more dynamics going on here. Have you ever noticed our God is a God of earthquakes? That doesn't mean he's hanging out in California. In fact, all the evidence says it's the devil out there. Why is that? You know, it's amazing how we count how stable the earth is. You know, we just, this stability, and we were just building a shade in our backyard. And so we dug down past the frost line and we made our foundation sure. You know, we were laughing. I said, "We're going to be gone, but I wonder if one of those 100-pound hailstones will knock this thing over when the great tribulation comes." I was just in L.A. The hotel we stayed in, the lobby was on the 70th floor. Beautiful, beautiful sight of L.A. And you know what? L.A. now has finally made, they're building these high rises in L.A. now over 1,000 feet, just like New York and Chicago. Paying no attention to the San Andreas fault. Man, in his technology, has finally made the buildings earthquake proof. Oh, they don't know our God. And the Bible says in the last days, everything that can be shaken will be shaken.
Amen.
Financially, sociologically, philosophically. There's a time coming on this planet, thank God we're not going to be here. Thank God, since we're talking about the resurrection, for the promise that Jesus, after his resurrection, ascended into the heavens and said, "I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will surely come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." Hallelujah. He's coming back for us. Amen. He's coming back for us. The Bible says it this way in the book of Thessalonians. At that last trumpet blast, the dead in Christ will rise first. Those of us that remain or are alive will be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. Corruption will take on incorruption. Mortality will take on immortality, praise God. The Bible says we're going to see Him and we'll be like Him. That day's just around the corner, I believe. Oh, for years the prophets have stood and said, the day of the Lord is at hand. And God in His mercy has withstood His final judgment. And as we proclaim that same message today, that the day of the Lord is upon us, people mock and say, we've been hearing that for years. Yes, you have. And the Bible says, and now it's sooner than when we first believed. Praise God. At a time when men say and mock, where is His coming? And never have secularists stood with such vehement hatred toward God than in this hour, that stand and defy and mock God, blaspheme His name, His word, and His precious Holy Son. The Bible says God will not always strive with men. I believe we're the generation that's going to see the return of the Lord. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. Let me move along for sake of time this morning. And most of us here are very familiar with this message. But that earthquake . The voice of God shook the earth. I believe that earthquake, and many times the Bible says the voice of God was mistaken for thunder. His visitation as earthquakes. I don't have much trouble envisioning the Father standing and going, it's enough. My Son suffered enough. He came and took humanity on Himself. He took the filth of this world on Himself. He put Himself under the judgment of the righteousness of God. Now remember, He chose to do that with the Almighty Godhead. The Bible says the determinate counsel of God established these things before the worlds were even formed. But I believe God said it's enough. I believe that power manifested itself. And just like Lazarus heard, Father said, it's enough, come forth, praise God, and the earth shook. And the resurrection life manifested itself in His body. And that stone was removed. And that angel stood there. And as the women came and approached the tomb, the angel answered and said, fear not, for I know that you seek Jesus, which was crucified. Verse 6, hallelujah, He is not here. For He is risen, as He said. Come and see the place where the Lord lay. And we know the story, how they went in and they saw the grave clothes laying there. Jesus, by the way, was very neat because the wrappings that had taken His head were folded up, and That's for you teenagers. Keep your rooms clean. And folded it up, and it was there. Some surmise that the cocoon was still there, the cocoon of the embalmment, and that he just came through and left it intact. We don't know. So if we don't know, we don't say. But what we do know is the tomb's now empty. Amen. Soldiers are shook, man. This angel freaked them. So now they're gone. Well, what happened? Let's turn to 1 Corinthians. Getting behind here in our time. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Let's deal with these accusations. What happened to the body of Jesus? Well, we do know that he appeared to the disciples and to Thomas, don't we? So we know he's not hiding out. He didn't disappear. And 1 Corinthians 15 gives us this information. Paul the apostle saying, here's the message that I've been preaching to you from the beginning. That by which you are saved, if you keep in memory what I've preached unto you. Make sure that you don't get dissuaded into unbelief and your belief then be in vain. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received. Where did he receive it? He wasn't told by a man. The Bible tells us in the conversion of Saul in the book of Acts that after he on the road to Damascus was surrounded by that great light and knocked off of that animal and that light shone upon him and a voice came out of heaven and said, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And Paul responded and said, who art thou, Lord? I am Jesus of Nazareth whom thou persecutest. It's a hard thing for you to kick against the pricks. This is Saul, the one who had had the church arrested, put to death, was the greatest hater of Christianity, and now encountered Jesus himself and is converted on the road to Damascus. This one who was very likely a proponent of one of these theories as to what happened to the body of Jesus, now knows Jesus has been raised from the dead. He's encountered him personally. And God calls Paul then into the wilderness and he spends a great amount of time by himself and begins to receive from Jesus himself revelations that no other man, many of them have not even been revealed to this day. But he comes back with this great message, having talked to Jesus personally, and said, I'm delivering that to you which I received, and we can inject here if we would like then, based on that information, that I received from Jesus. How that he died for our sins according to the scriptures. And that he was buried and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. Oh, interesting. Two verses in a row. The scriptures. The scriptures. Amen? Beloved, this is the word of God. This is, as the apostle Peter calls it, the more sure word of prophecy. Thy word is truth. And Paul keeps reiterating, according to the scriptures. And then here's the part that we're going to end with for this morning. and that he was seen of Cephas, Peter, and the 12, doubting Thomas, rounding that out. And after that, he was seen of above 500 people at once. Your psychologist, your psychiatrist, they want to come in and say people wanted to believe so much, his disciples were so despondent and wanted to believe so much that they hallucinated. 500 people don't have the same hallucination at the same time.
Amen.
Amen. Now, some of the most unstable people I've ever met in my life are psychologists. I hope there aren't any here this morning. Moses established, or I should say God through Moses, established a principle a long time ago. At the mouth of two or three witnesses, let everything be established. Amen? What is, in a courtroom today, what is one of the strongest forms of evidence in any event that we might be addressing, whether it be a murder? If a guy stands there and says, I saw him pull the trigger and kill that guy, is that damaging? Are eyewitnesses damaging? What if two guys say the same thing? Is that better? Because, you know, our mind can play tricks on us. And unfortunately, we've seen through latest scientific studies that it's, as an individual, that at times we see something and we miss part of it. That's why it's so interesting that when God brought about the canon of scriptures, you notice he had four gospel writers. All from different aspects of life. We have a doctor, Dr. Luke. We have a businessman, Matthew, successful. We have Mark, who is raised up and comes to us more from the Roman military, a society that was, as we know the Roman Empire to be, that was a society that was founded upon different aspects of order. We have John, the great beloved of Jesus, a vocational man. All aspects of society covered. And when you read all four of these gospels, if you just read one of them, you'd go, well, how does that fit? You read the other one, you go, oh, there's the piece that was filled in. You read the third gospel and you got another piece and you read the fourth gospel. And they all have sufficient to believe and to establish the truth. The four of them put together give you a crystal clear perspective of what took place. I saw him shoot him. Your Honor, the defendant says, are those Coke bottles or glasses he's wearing? I question his eyesight. You know how they'll try to bring up all kinds of arguments, right? We question his sanity. We've got witness here that prove he's a liar. They'll swear in court that he's a liar. Next witness, I saw it too. Next witness, I saw it too. Next witness, I saw it too. Let's do that 500 times. Okay? Not hearsay. They're alive today. 500 people at once saw him. You're going to win your case with that one, man. Of whom the greater part remains unto this present. If you don't believe me, go ask them. Now some have died. And after that, he was seen of James. Then of all the apostles. And last of all, he was seen of me also as one born out of due time. You want to know something interesting about Paul? Paul saw him after he had ascended. After all these things had taken place. And he ascended. You know who else saw him? Stephen. As they were stoning him to death, and he looked up into heaven, and the Bible says, and Jesus stood up at the right hand of God to receive that first great Christian martyr into his presence. And he's there to receive us this morning. And he's looking forward to your homecoming, praise God. And you know what? Many of us may not die and go the way of the grave. Many of us may hear that trumpet sound and be changed in a moment. The dead in Christ having risen first. As I end for this morning, beloved, I know there's no doubts in your hearts. But as we go out and share with other people this great message of the resurrection, this greatest of all truths of God's great redemption for us, let us continue to emphasize over and over that aspect. What makes Christianity unique? Jesus is alive. Just call out to him personally. Jesus, I need you to help me right now. Jesus, I don't even know for sure, but if you are there, come and deliver me from this sin and from these doubts. We go out and we share this great message with them. So strongly emphasized. He, Romans 4 says, who was delivered for our sins and was raised again for our justification. As I close this morning, and those that are visitors here with us this morning, that word justification is a very important word that accompanies the gospel of Jesus Christ. When our sins are forgiven, the word justification means that in the heart and mind of God, He no longer sees you as a sinner and no longer holds any account, anything to your account. Everything that we ever did, the Bible says the handwriting of ordinances have been blotted out. Your slate is clean. God not only forgives, He forgets. He doesn't even remember that we did those things. Some of my sins were so horrendous, God doesn't even remember them. If the devil was to go up and accuse you before God right now and talk about this murderer, this harlot, this drug user, this drunk, this rapist. God says, no account of that. Don't know what you're talking about. I only see them clean through the blood of Jesus. Father, we thank you this morning for your love and for your righteousness. We thank you this morning, Father, that a free gift of eternal life has been given to us in the person of Jesus Christ. And as each one of us, as we bow our heads and we pray right now at this moment for those here that are among us that don't know Jesus as our Lord and personal Savior. It's a very simple thing. You're just stepping down from being the Lord of your life and saying, Jesus, I want you to take over. You see, no man goes to hell for sins. You don't go to hell for being a drunk or for being a murderer or for being a fornicator. John says in his gospel very clearly, it's for this reason. Because they believe not on me. That's the only thing that'll send you to hell. And I encourage you this morning, right now, in your very heart of hearts, just begin to pray and say, Jesus, I've been living my life unto myself. I've been Lord. I'm selfish. I'm full of lust. I'm full of ambition. I'm full of pride. And though none of those things are the real issue, they've dominated my life. But I lay down lordship right now, and I accept you, Jesus, as my Savior. I accept the fact that you have died for and forgiven my sins, and I ask you to become the Lord of my life right now. You pray that prayer, and I guarantee you sonship and eternal life in Jesus' name. Let's just thank God this morning for what He has done in every one of our lives and what He's doing in the lives of those here tonight who have made Jesus, or this morning, who have made Jesus their personal Lord and Savior. Hallelujah. Father, we thank You for new life. We thank You for hearts being regenerated, transformed. You must believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that God has raised Jesus from the dead, and you will be saved. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Glory to God. And if you've prayed that prayer this morning and you've made Jesus your personal Lord and Savior, you tell somebody before you leave here this morning. You come back out here tonight. We're going to be here at 7. Come back out and hear some more about Jesus and hear more about His Word. If you're a new creature, you'll do something about it. Praise God. Those of us who are the church, the believers, just turn to one another and say, He is risen. Praise God. Amen. Go in peace. God's love go with you. In Jesus' name.